Und ja. Tschüss, Kinder. Viel Spaß. Ja, schön, dass wir uns heute alle so zahlreich hier sehen dürfen. Wir haben Besuch aus Amsterdamer Gemeinde. Und Joris wird für uns übertreten. So, und lass uns zu Anfang beten. Lieber Herr, vielen Dank, dass du uns hier versammelt hast. Danke, dass du alle durch die verschiedenen Straßensperrungen, Umwege hier geführt hast. Wir freuen uns, wirklich vor dir zu stehen und dich zu preisen. Danke, dass wir dir singen dürfen. Danke, dass wir dich preisen dürfen. Danke, dass wir aus deinem Wort hören dürfen. Vielen Dank, dass du das alles möglich gemacht hast durch Jesus, der für uns gestorben ist, der hier gelebt hat, der gezeigt hat, wie den Weg zu dir aussieht. Ich bete, dass für alle, die nicht hier sein könnten, die jetzt krank oder schwach sind, bitte sei mit denen und stärke die. Sei bitte mit uns, in Jesu Namen werde ich Amen. Amen. Guten Morgen, Kirche.
Hallo.
Ich adresse von Micha und Dani und ich komme von Amsterdam, so ich kenne auch Willem und Jane sehr gut und ich glaube, dass sie oft hier gewesen sind. Und natürlich kenne ich viele Leute hier auch, weil sie kommen nach Holland für ein Retreate und ja. Das ist immer ein schönes Zeit zusammen. Aber mein Deutsch ist noch nicht gut
genug. Oh, besser als unser Niederländisch.
So, ich gehe in Englisch sprechen. Aber ich habe gehört, dass Sie sehr gut Englisch können. Ich habe mit David gesprochen und er spricht ganz gut Englisch. Ja. Ist kein Problem.
Der kann es bloß übersetzen.
So, it's it's really great to be here in Düsseldorf. We wanted, so my wife, Giselle, she's sitting there, and we were talking about Düsseldorf, and we have it on our hearts already for a long period of time to come to Düsseldorf, not only, you know, for the retreat, but then also the opportunity to see the church here. And thankfully we could plan this this time together. And Pierre and Marguerite have been so nice to host us, and we've had a really good time together. And I'm a little bit worried about the match tonight. I've been invited to come to see the match, and I was asked to cheer for the Germans, and that would be for me the first time to cheer for the Germans, especially because they're playing against Curaçao, right? And that's Dutch. So, but I'm pretty sure the Germans will win, so don't worry about it.
Okay, we'll see.
So, I would like to talk together about that God chose us. And God chose me, God chose you. And I would like to go back with the first disciples in Mark 1, verse 14 to 19. So I'll read Mark 1, verse 14. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. Mm-hmm. This time, the time has come, he said. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come, follow me, Jesus said, and I will make you fishers of men. At once they left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little farther, he saw James, son of Zebedee,
and his brother John in a boat, preparing their nets. Without delay, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat, poor father, with the hired men and followed him. So this is the calling of the first disciples. And it looks a little bit as if those disciples are just hypnotized by the occasion and just follow Jesus just like that. I don't think that was true, because Jesus was already well known in that area, and even there have been already some conversations and some interactions of Jesus with Andrew. If we look in John 1, we see that there have been already introductions. And also, John the Baptist already had been preaching about Jesus coming. So they knew about Jesus. And they responded straight away to the call of Jesus. And I've been reading a book that was explaining a little bit more about the time of Jesus. And it was not uncommon to have rabbis in Israel. There were several rabbis, and they would have their own disciples. And so the idea of having a rabbi and following that rabbi day by day is not uncommon in that time. I don't think we can relate very much to that in these days, but that was quite common. And you needed to be chosen to be a disciple of a rabbi. And this was not an easy process in general. The young people had to learn the Torah by heart, so the first five books of the Old Testament. And by the age of 12, most children would know the whole Torah by heart. It's incredible. I find it very challenging. And then some of those kids, maybe the smartest kids, would continue and to learn the whole Old Testament. And by the age of 17, they would know the whole Old Testament. And they would be chosen. Only those most learned, the rabbi would choose certain people who are very learned and very educated, and the rabbi would choose that person or those people to follow him. And we are talking normally about discipling. The book that I'm reading is talking about apprenticeship. And apprenticeship for me, although it's kind of the same, it has the same meaning, it shows a little bit, apprenticeship is more like learning a trade, you know, to become a baker or to become a butcher or to become a mason, you know, that's apprentice, you know, you need to learn how to do it. And so that was the kind of education you would get from a rabbi. You would get the training. You would spend all the time with your rabbi, and you would be looking, you would be listening to his teaching, you would be learning from him, you would observe the way the rabbi was acting, you would also imitate it, and you would be obedient. If the rabbi said, okay, do this or that, you'd be obedient to your rabbi. And I know that when I spend a lot of time with somebody that I like or that maybe I look up to a little bit, I'm taking over some of the mannerisms of that person. I had, during my student time, there was a guy that I kind of looked up to, and he was always putting his lip on his, or his tongue on his lip when he was thinking. And I caught myself doing the same thing. Or when I was studying the Bible, you know, I was studying the Bible with somebody who had a little bit longer hair, and he was always doing this, you know, and I started doing this as well. And, you know, it's that kind of, like, you imitate everything that the rabbi is showing. And it's interesting, I don't know if you watch The Chosen. It's a great series. I'm going to watch it again a little bit further. But the person who is acting as Jesus, it's Jonathan Rowley. I was reading an article about him, and he was getting so connected to Jesus and who he is just by acting like him, that he also felt some of the struggles that Jesus was feeling, and sometimes even became a little bit too much for him emotionally and mentally, because he was just putting in the skin of Jesus. And another one is Ted Neely. Ted Neely, if you know Jesus Christ Superstar, he also was playing Jesus. And you know Michiel Middendorf, he's also from the Amsterdam Church. Anyways, he had the opportunity to meet him because he was performing in his theater. And when you meet Ted Neely, who is the Jesus in Jesus Christ Superstar, he's still performing that. So he's been a lifetime performing as Jesus. And so when you meet Ted Neely, it is really as if you are meeting Jesus, like his calmness, his peace, and the way that he's communicating. He's very relatable, apparently, although he's very well known. He's very much like Jesus, and that is the kind of formation, the kind of the impact that God wants and Jesus wants to have in our lives. And so, what is interesting is then Jesus spent about 40 days in the desert praying and fasting and being tempted by the devil. And somehow there was a preparation also for inviting the first disciples to ask to follow. But he chose probably the most unlikely group that he could choose from. I mean, he was asking normal fishermen Simon and Andrew. And then he is inviting a tax collector, hated by most of the Jews, and who was also, by doing his work, he was supporting the Roman Empire, basically, because a lot of that money went to the Roman Empire. And then he also chose Simon the Zealot, and the Zealots were very much against the Roman Empire. So, you know, putting them together is kind of, must have been an interesting thing. And then there was also Judas Iscariot, who in the end left Jesus and handed him over. So it was not the learned, it was not like the normal rabbis who would choose the most learned people, the most educated people. It was the common people, you could say, in a certain way. And I was thinking, we're in the middle of the World Championship, and imagine that you're an amateur soccer player, and then Julian Nagelsmann gives you a call. By the way, we're here in the United States, and one of the guys is sick. Could you come over and join the national team? You know, you would go like, me? You know, why me? You know, like, I'm just an amateur soccer, that there are definitely other people that you could choose. And I think it was part of that excitement, like, really, Jesus, do you choose me to follow you? That made them also take the opportunity, leave everything behind, and follow Jesus. They must have felt so honored and loved by Jesus, because they knew that they were not worthy, and they were chosen by Jesus, handpicked by Jesus to follow him. So we are also chosen for apprenticeship or discipling. And the word disciple is not a verb, it is who we are. You know, in the late days, we were saying, "Who are you discipling?" Well, that is not an English word. Mm. Discipling is not an English word. We are disciples. We have chosen to follow Jesus. And we are called to learn from the Master himself, to be with Jesus, and to learn the same way as the first disciples, to look at what he did, why he did it, when he did it, and to be learning again and again, and also to be in a certain way in a training to become more like Jesus. And I was thinking about like how does training work, and I would like to take a parallel to my training. I'm going to the gym, and I've been working out for about a year, and I felt good. You know, I knew the things that I had to do. I was doing every time the same thing, and I, you know, it felt good. But then I thought, okay, you know, it's time that I'm going to ask a coach to give me some new inspiration about my program. You know, once in a while you need to look at your program. And he asked me, so what have you been doing the last year? Have you, I said, well, you know, I've been doing this, this, and this. This is the scheme, and I've been doing that. And he said, like, but have you changed your weights, you know, like that you've been lifting? Or have you changed the number of repetitions that you've done something? I said, no, I've been comfortable, thank you very much. He said, well, that's not going to work. You're not going to make any progress by just doing the same thing every week. And so he took me in the downstairs, it's a dark place. He said, like, okay, we've got here some weights for you. And he taught me some new things, and he taught me that it's good to increase the weights and see what you can handle and push yourself a little bit so that you can make progress, becoming more and more muscular in this case. And I think it's the same way with when we're training under Jesus, is we can sometimes, you know, feel a little bit uncomfortable or pushing ourselves a little bit or using our muscles, our spiritual muscles, and to grow through that. I would like to go to Ephesians 1, verse 3. And I will read that passage from Ephesians 1, verse 3 to 14. And this is written by Paul, and Paul was in prison. And I think that's also good to remember that Paul was not in a very happy situation. I don't know exactly the circumstances, but he wanted to encourage the church, nevertheless, despite his circumstances. And Paul had a very intimate relationship with God, and that shows in what he is writing. And so it's a letter to the Ephesians, but also the region of Ephesus, which is in Turkey. And verse 3 to 14 is a poem that he wrote. And so it's also, maybe you also need to read it like a poem. So I'm going to read it for you. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that He lavished on us, with all wisdom and understanding. And He made known to us the mystery of His will according to His great good pleasure, which He proposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. In Him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of Him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of His will, in order that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be for the praise of His glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in Him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to be to the praise of His glory. So it's a kind of a long passage, and you can there's a lot in it. But one of the things that strikes me is, like, if you use words to say, you know, as a God, to say I love you, you know, these kind of words would exactly fulfill that. You know, you, in words, you cannot do a lot more than this, like, to say that you have been chosen, I have been chosen, you have been chosen by God already before the creation of the world. It's like, wow, so He already thought about me before the creation of this world. There's so much love that is in that, and He also thought about you and making sure that you would know Him. And sometimes I hear myself talking about my conversion story, and you know, sometimes we have those conversations, right? Like, how did you become a Christian? And I could say something like, in the way of, like, okay, I've been raised in a believer's environment, and so that I had a basic belief already, and I was more than average interested in knowing God. And I can say when I went to university, I joined a group called the Navigators, which helped me to read the Bible and to know more about the Bible. And when I finished my studies, I went to Brussels, and there somebody invited me over to go to church. And I studied the Bible with two faithful disciples, and I took the decision to be baptized, and there's my conversion story. But it somehow, for me, it is hollow words, because there's a lot of I in that whole story. It's like, I did this, or I did that. While what this passage says is that Jesus and God chose me. So then the conversion story would be much more like, God placed me in an environment where I was already ready to think about God. And God led me to this group of believers when I was a student. And God worked it out so that I can already start studying the Bible beforehand. And then God moved other people to come over to me to study the Bible. It's a different story. It is not about me. It is about God. And then, okay, why did Jesus then call me? You know, why did God call me? And it's humbling. And over the years, I'm learning to become more humble and to change that story. And I was also in preparing this message, I thought, like, that is not the story. The story is not about me choosing God. the story is about God choosing me. And yes, I responded. But, you know, that's very much like the first disciples. You know, they were excited to go and follow Jesus, and they were felt so honored about being able and to be chosen by him. And it's for his glory. It's in verse 12, it says, in order that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be for his for the praise of his glory. It's about the glory of God. And that is what I want to, the way I want to think. That is the way I want to see it. And it is Jesus who and God who loved me first. In Romans 5, verse 6-9, let's turn to Romans. Romans 5, verse 6-9, it says, you see, Romans 5, verse 6, you see, at just the right time, when we were still sinners, we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for the righteous man, though for a good man, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You know, and this says it all. I don't need to explain. It's I was living a sinful life, and God called me out. I think even like when we are baptizing people, I think we need to be a little bit careful about what we share. Because sometimes we can share about how great the person is who is being baptized. And in the same way that I feel like I am not such a great person, let's not also, you know, glorify the person who's being baptized, but let's glorify God who made it possible, who chose that person to be baptized. And so it requires our continuous response. From day to day, like if let's turn to Ephesians 2. So back to Ephesians. Ephesians 2, verse 8-10. It says, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." So there is in this passage, work. It's twice in this passage, and it's maybe a little bit confusing because it starts with, it's not by works that we're saved, and we know that, you know, it's by grace, it's Jesus dying on the cross for our sins that we have the possibility to have a relationship with God. But then afterwards he says, we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So, apparently, God already prepared certain things that we can do in our everyday life when following Jesus. And sometimes we might feel like we have to do this work, we have to perform, we need to be different than the world. But trying to do that without understanding the love that Jesus has for us is turning things around. It's not in the right order. It is by spending time with God and understanding his love and understanding Jesus that we feel compelled and we're ready to do good works that God has prepared for us. Mm-hmm. And God has prepared works for you. And sometimes we don't know exactly what it is. You know, we're living our lives and we're going to work and we're taking care of our families or our friends and life goes on, right? It's not always so clear that, you know, you hear of those missionaries who go to Africa and then they, you know, great stuff. But sometimes it's just the small things that God puts on our path where we can make a difference. Mm-hmm. When in 2018, so Giselle and I got together with some of the mature disciples last Sunday because we felt like there was a need in amongst that, those people in the church. And we had a time, Micha and Dani were there as well, and we just wanted to know, what are your needs? Can we help you? And as part of that conversation, I thought, okay, but like back in 2018, it brought me back in memory that I have started, God has started a group of people mm-hmm. together. But I asked Willem at that time, like, you know, I see a need at with a certain group of people in our church. And how can I do something to help that group? And he said, like, have individual conversations with each of those people and see if there is something common that you find that is the need for that group of people. And out of that came a group called Friends for God. And we thought, like, okay, we are a little bit more flexible in our time, in our way that we could organize ourselves. Let's have fun. Let's have, you know, spend a lot of time together, and in the meanwhile, serve God with the heart and the joy that goes with that. But then Corona arrived, right? Those kind of dark years where we were kind of like in our houses. But we continued as a Friends for God group to come together in Zoom calls, and we continued our brother and sisterhood together. And it was actually that group was also formed around three sisters who were just young sisters who were full of energy and enjoyed just being together. And I thought, okay, that's a great start, right? And last Sunday, there were three sisters who shared about what that group has meant for them. Like, there was one sister who said, like, I felt so welcomed. She was coming from mm-hmm. another part of the world, and she was coming to Amsterdam, and she felt so warmly welcomed by that group. I had completely forgotten about it. It's in the past. There was another sister who said, like, Friends for God group helped me, like, she was in a foreign country helping her mother who was very, very ill, and she had no connection with the church except through the Friends for God group. Mm-hmm. And she said it helped me so much, and it made me decide to go to Amsterdam after her mother passed away. And there were stories like that really. Another story was a story of a sister who also was struggling with the parents, and she had to go to the United States to help the parents. And we had been praying for her, and she felt so loved and supported through that time, through that group. Mm-hmm. And what is God telling me through that? Well, first of all, it is humbling. It's not my work. It's not the work necessarily of all the people in the group. But I do believe that God works through through that group to encourage others. And it's humbling to know that we can be part of that experience, and to then to see what kind of fruit that has brought. It's really encouraging. I felt it like it was a way of encouraging me. I felt very encouraged after that meeting. And it also teaches me to give the glory to God. In Ephesians 1 verse 12 again, like, you know, it's for God, to God's glory that all these things happen. So God has a call for you as well. And, you know, as all of the disciples, you know, God has prepared in advance some works to do. But it's not works, and that might be something to work through. It's not works because we have to do it, but because of, as a response to God's love, and for as a response for God calling us and choosing us. So we're going to take the Lord's Supper, and it's a good moment to reflect where we are and what touched you in Ephesians 1 and what I've just said about God choosing you, about choosing to be in apprenticeship, means under training under Jesus, and the encouragement to understand in a deeper way and to meditate on God's love that is so much shown in Ephesians 1. And maybe as a response, think about, okay, what kind of works does God give on my way as from and that He has prepared for me? And in the end, then give the glory to God.
Amen.
So let's pray together and let's take the Lord's Supper. Lord our Father, thank you so much, Lord our Father, for being here together with faithful disciples, Lord our Father. And it's heartwarming, Lord our Father, to see that and to be here in Dusseldorf, Lord our Father. It's also humbling, Lord our Father, to speak the word, to do the sermon. Because, Lord our Father, I don't know exactly what's in the hearts of each one of us, Lord our Father. But I pray, dear God, that something is working, Lord, that the Spirit is working, Lord, in our hearts, Lord, to know a little bit more about your love, Lord our Father. It's sometimes difficult to understand that you have chosen us before the creation of everything. That you already thought about us, and that you have chosen us. Those who were not necessarily the maybe the most educated, maybe not the wealthiest, maybe not the most powerful people, Lord, but a people, Lord, that is ready to serve you, Lord, and to give the glory to you, Lord, through everything that we do. And I love you, and I pray this to you, Jesus' name. Amen.